Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
The topic before us today is resting in who? In Christ. Genesis 2:2-3. Bible says that on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had what made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. In scripture, usually, there is something called the law or the principle of first reference. The principle of first reference essentially just means that when you see something mentioned for the first time, it gives you an idea of what it truly means, or what that word truly means. Amen. So, for example, the first time we see worship in the Bible was when? It was Abraham and Isaac. Abraham said to his servants that he and the lad are going up on the mountain to what? To worship God. And if you look at the events of that particular story, it tells you that worship equals sacrifice, right? That is the true heart of worship. Because that's the first time it was used. And so the Bible says that on the seventh day God rested from his work. Does it mention sleep here? So the rest we are talking about today is not sleep. It is not physical in nature. Resting in Christ has nothing to do with your physical bodies. In fact, even when you want to look at sleep, the first reference of sleep in the Bible, who made man sleep? God. The Bible says that God put Adam into a deep sleep. And he put him to sleep not because he wanted Adam to rest. It's because he wanted to bring Eve out of Adam. God performed the first surgery in the Bible by taking a rib out of man to create what? Woman. So originally, before corruption, we did not need sleep to rest, right? Because man was not growing old. But today, you sleep and wake up and we say, okay, we need to go to bed early so that your body can be rejuvenated, so you won't be too tired. All of these things came as a result of what? Sin. Because Adam never got tired in that garden. Did he? But that's a story for another day. But what can we get from the first reference of rest? The first is that the Bible says God rested from what? The work that he had done. And it has nothing to do with sleep, because the book of Psalm 121 tells us that our God neither sleeps nor slumbers. So obviously our God was not asleep. And then he sanctified that day for a purpose. And that purpose is reflected again in the book of Exodus. If you go to Exodus chapter 35, let's check Exodus 35. Exodus 35 from verse 1, the first verse. And it says, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded that ye should do them. Verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of what? Of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to what? Put to death. Very, very serious. This is when rest, and although he had mentioned it obviously in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he's reiterating it here again. And saying, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh you shall what? Rest. But what can we get from this? It says it's rest from work, and it's rest to what? To the Lord. Rest to the Lord. Is there any mention of sleep here? No. So there is rest for us. And this is us under the law, right? But you say, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So how does this apply to me today, or how does this apply to the Christian in the modern day? Well, that's fine. Let's look at what Christ himself said. Matthew chapter 11, which is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Matthew 11 from verse 20 to 30. We had to read those two to tell you that there's a precedence to what we are talking about today. We're not just pulling it out of the sky. Matthew 11 from verse 20 to 30. He said, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works had been done. You're moving too fast, sir. Go back to 20. Because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed unto them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. You might ask yourself, okay, so why did I read the whole thing from 20? Why didn't I just go to what I want to talk about, which is rest, in verse 27, right, or 28? Because you cannot take the Bible out of context. And a lot of times we read these verses in isolation and you can get some meaning from it. But you will not really get the full picture because this is an event that was taking place. Jesus was saying some things before he landed at that point, right? And before he even started this, he had a conversation with John's disciples about him. And interestingly, that's what I'm going to talk about next week. In simple apologetics. So we're doing the first part of this chapter next week, and we're doing the other parts today. Amen. So from verse 20, he started to pronounce woes on some certain cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, right? What was their offense? Their offense was they refused to repent. And mighty works had been done in them. So these people, they heard the words of Jesus. They saw mighty works done where they were. And yet they chose not to repent. And Jesus pronounced the woes upon them. Capernaum was even a special case because Jesus lived in Capernaum. So they had the very God and the very presence of God eating and drinking, going in and out of them every day. And they refused to what? To repent. And Jesus pronounced woes upon them. Question. Did he curse them? Was this a curse? Was it a curse? Answer now. Yes. Let me hear yes. Was it a curse? What was it? It's a curse, right? Okay. I would agree with you, and at the same time, I would disagree with you. I agree with you because, yes, this is something negative, right? And so, in a sense, it's a curse. But in the end, what it is really, it's a prophetic declaration specific to them. And we've heard a lot here about the difference between prophecy and prediction or divination, and that prophetic words come with conditions. That God is not a magician. God works miracles. And essentially, when God is pronouncing something over your life, that something will happen or something will not happen, it is based on some actions that are taken. Right? And God has always been like that. He said, if you are willing and obedient, you will what? Eat the good of the land. So if somebody else comes to tell you, you will eat the good of the land and doesn't tell you anything else. Somebody is just that person that accepts that has itching ears, right? You just want to hear something good. And in the same way, when you hear something negative, the reason why you're hearing something negative is because these people have done something. And we've already examined what they have done. So it's a prophetic declaration upon them that you had the Savior and the Son of God, full of grace and truth, walk mighty works among you, works that should lead to repentance, yet you chose deliberately not to repent. And so, this is your lot. And these things happened physically to these cities. And I remember that Daddy gave us an example of when he went to Israel and when he got to Capernaum and realized that this thing had happened to Capernaum. It's a desolate, deserted place, as Jesus had predicted. So on one hand, it's a prophetic declaration. But in another sense, it's also a simple spiritual truth. What I mean by that is that it is the lot of anyone that rejects Christ, whether on a personal level or a national or community level. So it is the lot of Nigeria, for example, because the amount of revival that has occurred in Nigeria, in the history of Nigeria and the history of the church in Nigeria, Nigeria should not be a nation that has rejected God to the point that it has. Nigeria should not be a nation where young people do not know their left from their right when it comes to spiritual things. Nigeria should not be a country where the role models of people that are JB's age and these people that are coming up are the Whiskeys and the Davidos and the Ashakers of this world. Nigeria should not be here based on the amount of revival that has happened in this nation. Should we? No. But what happened? Lack of repentance. Compromise within the church itself. And so there's decadence. And so when I say it's a simple spiritual truth, it's an equation. Everything Nigeria is suffering is because of the church. Do you believe? It is. Everything. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to the people. If everyone chose to follow God and follow God indeed, and all the great men and women of God that have passed through this land, some that have gone past, if the generation that came after them, which my generation is currently looking up to, if they followed the old timers that have died and followed what they were teaching, and these ones did not compromise because of money and fame and position and all that, and the truth is still being spoken in most places, then my generation will not be confused. Will not be so lost. Will not have so many churches and speak good Christianese but have no faith. But when you ask them, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, I go to church. And they tell you all the right things, but nothing has happened. And people are dealing with wickedness in their lives that they are propagating that they cannot say outside, but they have no shame. It's a spiritual truth. Take it as an equation. What Jesus said to them is still happening today. Why is America the way it is today? The amount of revival that has happened in that nation should not be like that. The amount of God's power that they've experienced, just like us, they should not be that kind of country that has 50 million genders, that children are waking up every day and telling their parents, I don't feel like I'm a boy, I'm a girl. And the parents say, yes, it's true, you're a girl, and take them to go and do surgery. It shouldn't be that kind of nation. Britain should not be the nation it is today. Because this whole thing, it started from them. If not for them, we would not have seen this Jesus. Who came here? For better or worse? Who was there? It's a spiritual truth. Yes, it was a direct proclamation upon these cities, but it is still a reality today. On a communal level, on a national level, on a personal level. And it is from this standpoint that Jesus now moves into thanking God. Because some people have rejected his invitation, and Jesus doesn't give up. Jesus is about to proclaim another invitation into rest. Because Capernaum had rejected his rest, and Bethsaida had rejected his rest, and Chorazin had rejected his what? His rest. And now he's before a new audience, and after he proclaimed their lot, he comes to these ones and says to them, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But before he invites you, he first tells you the qualification he has to give you rest. What is God's qualification for your rest? Is that his Father has given him all things. He said it. He said, I thank the Father that he has given me what? All things. He first thanked the Father that this revelation that has been hidden from wise men has been given to us that are undeserving of it. That you are not sitting in the UN today and you are not the president of any country. Yet many of those presidents, many of those rulers don't know Jesus. And yet you in your small Nigeria, in your small house, in your TSGC that you are here today. When it comes to knowing the secrets of eternity, you know more than them. And he thanks God because all has been delivered unto him. Christ's qualification to give us rest is that he has all things, all revelation, all truth, everything. And then he goes on to tell you why you need rest. And it's very simple. It's because life in itself is full of labor and heavy burdens. Life is full of what? Labor and heavy burdens. You can't escape it. Jesus Christ is a need. It's not a want. Those that don't have him need him. They might just be blinded to the fact that they do. Or they might be stubborn enough not to want to admit it. Life is full of what? Labor and burdens. This week, on Thursday morning, I went to the burial of my classmate in Lag, who died. And I was in that church service, and I was looking at everybody. And I had a classmate with me who was crying. And I was there, and I felt really bad, but my mind was too busy to cry. Because I was sitting down, I was just looking at the whole proceeding. And the first thing that came to my heart is, as we are burying or essentially going to bury this man today, he's looking at us from somewhere. He's probably there. He's probably in that church. Because man is a spirit. Right? He has a soul. He lives in a body. So this man is probably here watching this whole thing. But his time is up. And whatever his life ended as, if he ended as a believer, then all the things that we are saying in that church, that's when it is worth something. But you see all these good things and they are saying and the hymn that we're singing, we'll meet at the river. I was thinking about it and as I was singing it, I was like, it is too late to determine whether or not we meet at this river. Like meeting at this river is already done. If by mistake, if somehow this man left this world as a sinful man, then we're just wasting our time there. We're just making ourselves feel good. Because this thing really is for us. It's not for him. His fate is sealed. He's gone. We're just there making ourselves feel better. Because you see, burial is for the living. It's not for the dead. The only thing that waits for the dead is judgment. All these things we are doing, Whether they bury him 6 feet in a fancy place, or they throw his body in the water, or they cremate his body, it doesn't really matter. It's all for who? For us that are still alive. The only thing waiting for him is judgment. And these were the thoughts that were on my mind as I was there. Just thinking to myself that, and when we were paying our last respects, and my classmates, they said they don't want to see him. And I stood up and said, I want to go and see him. And I went, and I looked at his face. And he was gone long time ago. He's not there anymore. That's just a husk. And the wife came out, and he has 3 beautiful children. And I was looking at the youngest ones. One of them cannot be more than 7. And he was just there, confused. The only one that was crying was the firstborn. The remaining 2 that were small, they don't know what's happening. They cannot compute it. And I looked at them, and because I knew what I was teaching today, it just came back to me that life is full of what? Burdens. Because what will you say that the 4-year-old, 3-year-old, the 7-year-old, the child there, what did they do to deserve that they will lose their father? Did they do anything in the natural sense? Is it their fault? No. Life just came with its labor and what? And burdens. And at that young age, it has already put it on them. Because I was looking at them, school fees, the psychological effect of losing a dad, all these things, they have to start dealing with it systematically. And they did not ask for any of it. Did they? No. Life is just life. And by its nature, it's full of burdens. It's full of labor. And that's the reason why Christ invites us to his rest. But what was the rest of Christ contain? It contains 2 major things. The first thing it contains is an exchange. It's what? An exchange. It says, give me your own, I'll give you mine. Right? It says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Let's say verse 29. What does verse 29 say? It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You take his own, and what? You give him your own. Jesus is not a charity case. He's not a philanthropist. Which is why there are some songs that I know that are not spiritual or scriptural. And there's a Yoruba song, that's Ba Mi Beru Mi Baba. No, they sing it in church. It's not a spiritual song. Because Jesus is not kabu kabu. Amen. It's an exchange. It's something you get from him. Something that you give to him. And if that process has not happened, then you've not entered into his rest. And the second thing that happens is that you have to learn from him. The 2 things you have to learn are what? A meekness and what? Lowliness. Lowliness is humility. And you must learn those 2 things. And it's a constant learning all your life. And you may say to yourself, but I'm already a Christian. This scripture is for those that are not saved. Jesus was inviting them into salvation. And in a sense, you are right, but in a sense, you're also wrong. Because you see, the initial contract, and I use those words, that legal term purposely, because salvation is a contract. There's a legal element to salvation. When you say you are justified, justice is what? It's legal. Right? The right standing that you have, the righteousness you have, is legal. So it's given to you because somebody has paid the price. That's a legal relationship. And the initial contract of salvation has rest inside it. So yes, you are right in saying that it is for those who are not saved. The problem though is that those of you that are now saved, somewhere along the way, you now breach this contract by losing your rest. How do you lose it? Number one, you choose not to carry that yoke and somehow think that Jesus is going to keep carrying your burdens. Amen. And you refuse to practice meekness and lowliness. A lot of Christians are not resting. We're not resting in Christ. Because if you're resting in Christ, there are some things that will be in your life. And many of those things you already know. But you have to put them into practice. You cannot be resting in Christ if everything that has to do with your communication and communion with Him is not intact. Because essentially, if you look at the origins where we're coming from, He said the Sabbath day unto what? Unto the Lord. Away from what? Away from work. And even God, I can prove from scripture and from the alignment of scripture that what God did at that seventh day, most likely, is commune with Himself. That the Trinity were what? Just communing. But you think they don't commune? They commune. There's evidence of it in scripture. Right from Genesis chapter 1, it said, let us make man. Meaning they had what? A conversation about how to make you. And when Jesus was there, the Bible says that He will retreat and what? Go and speak to His Father. He will disappear from His disciples after He has worked miracles and He has walked. He practiced rest. And He will retreat and He goes to pray. I'm sorry, when Jesus is praying, what is happening? Who is Jesus? Who is He talking to? His Father. Who is upon Him? The Holy Spirit. So what's happening there? Is it not God talking to Himself? Three of them are speaking to each other. So we have evidence and proof that God communes with Himself. The Father, the Son, and what? The Spirit. And that is rest. And so if your Bible study life and your word study life is not strong and it's not something you pay attention to, then you are probably not resting. If you are not a prayerful Christian, you are probably not resting. Prayer is beyond the ask and the give me. A lot of times, prayer is just as existing in the presence of God and basking in His presence. What we are doing here is rest, fellowship. And the funny thing is that we don't even allow ourselves to rest sometimes in fellowship because our attention is taken by wanting to think, thinking of work, thinking of email. Whereas if you put your whole self into what we are doing here, you find that there is peace. Thoughtful reflection and thankful reflection is a form of rest. A lot of times, rather than focus on what is going to happen in future and how it is going to happen, think about what He has done already. Because if you can take some time to just reflect thankfully about all the things that God has done, thankful reflection, it will lead you to praise. Heartfelt praise. And nobody that praises can ever be heavy. Have you ever been praising God and you feel heavy, like, oh my God? You always feel light. But a lot of times, because we cannot think and reflect on the goodness of God. That song says, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He has done for me, my very soul will what? Shout hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. And so thoughtful and thankful reflection is one of the instruments of rest. Amen? Because when you practice all these things, there's some things to do for you. It will make you sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that you know a few things. Number one, it will make you know when to slow what? And to slow down. Because this life is in what? Seasons, ebbs and flows. And there are times when you need to slow down. And Christians are not resting because they don't know when to slow down. they're not sensitive enough to know that that pursuit is not going to lead anywhere, because they're not praying. And so we just keep jumping from pillar to post, pillar to post, pillar to post. And slowing down is one of the most important things. It's in the Bible. Do you want evidence? I've given you Jesus. Let me give you another evidence. So the Bible says that at some point, they got to the Mount Sinai, the children of Israel, after they left the wilderness. They had not gotten to the promised land, though, after they left Egypt. But they got to a place called Mount Sinai, where God gave them the Ten Commandments. Do you know how long they spent there? They spent almost a year. They didn't move. They just camped. Genesis to Deuteronomy. A majority of those five books were written when they camped. Because that's when Moses could actually what? Sit down and what? And write. And they camped there to do what? To take stock. If you read through the book of Exodus, after the Ten Commandments, it doesn't just stop there. Moses starts to give them laws for living. If they steal your cow, or your cow falls into a ditch, if your neighbor does this, if your neighbor does that, he starts to tell them, okay, this is what you do, this is what you not do. If they don't stop and pause and take stock, do you know how many they were? Nobody will reach that promised land. They'll have killed themselves before they got there, because there'll be anarchy. The appointment of the 70 elders, all these things happened when they stopped to what? Take stock. And in life, your sensitivity to the Spirit of God would help you to know when to move and when to what? When to stop. And when you are in a stopping or a stopping season or a slowdown season, and you decide to be running helter-skelter, you can lose your life. Because many people don't listen. And so that's the first thing that's to help you do. To help you learn when to what? Slow down. And when to move again. Because there are periods in your life when you just have to retreat and go back to God. You've spent yourself. It happens to ministers too. It's not limited to you people. If it can happen to Jesus, then who are we? I've said it before. COVID was bad for a lot of people in this world. That year, 2020, it's probably one of the best years for my family. That's me, not my new family, because I'm married. That's my family, my mother, and my father, and Kathy. One of our best years, in my opinion. Why? I mean, I know people died. I'm not unempathic. But that year, we slowed what? Slowed down. A lot of the direction that we received, my book of prophecy and prophetic word and revelation from 2020, it's a diary on its own. It's plenty. All the things that he said, all the things that he promised, that some of them that he has started to fulfill now, that he has been saying that, okay, I will do this, I will do this, move in this direction, move in that direction. It was that season that birthed this church. Because whether by hook or by crook, we're forced to what? Slow down. And we all have that. We need that. Because this is your hustle and bustle. Tomorrow now, the email that you are going to answer, some of you already know. Yeah, you're smiling at me. And you do this, and now we're in October. Before you know it, we'll be in December. We'll now be saying Happy New Year again. What new thing has God said to you? What's he saying about this particular season? You don't really know, because you've not really taken any time to take stock, because you have just been moving and 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 moving. And it's all what for what you eat. That's what fellowship does. That's what communion with the Holy Spirit does. Because God can stop you. For some people here, their stops were forced. It came by instruction because they will not, they will never have heard it by themselves. So daddy had to step in and say, okay, stop. Okay, quit. Okay, rest. Or I had to say, okay, don't do it like this, like that. And at that point, they had to stop. And it is that stop that has brought them to where they are today. And they have to realize, if you are one of those people, that as you are going again with energy, with energy, with energy, another stop is waiting for you in future. It might take another form, but you have to slow down. Because you have to build again your spiritual strength to be able to deal with the problems of this world. Everybody needs it, even me. There are some seasons where I don't want to preach because I realize I've been preaching too much. You know, when I first started this church, it was like I was enjoying preaching. And I just got to a point where I realized, wait, this thing zaps you, Shao. I don't even mean the physical energy. I mean, I'm delivering something from me to you. And there are sometimes I'm like, okay, like for the next 2 months, I don't want to teach. Or the next 1 month, let me just rest. Why? Because I just want to open my Bible and read it for fun. I don't want to think about telling anybody anything. I just want to, what? I want to feed again, build up. And sometimes when I see that somebody is tired, I can say, okay, rest. You're not teaching for this season. You're not teaching for that season. It's not punishment. It's because I see that you need to what? Slow down. So it applies to all of us. Because there's no work that Jesus gives you that is supposed to kill you. Because many are men and women of God have died. Many are Christians have what? Have lost their life. Because they were not doing what God said they should do. And when God told them to stop, they were thinking of school fees and money and the reputation that they've created for themselves. And what will people say if I stop this thing that has made so much money for me? What will people say if I stop this popular program that has brought plenty of people to my church and now the whole of Lagos knows me for this program? I can't stop it. And the Spirit of God is saying, I didn't send you to do that. Stop it. I say, I can't stop it. I didn't send you to do that. Stop it. I can't stop it. And later you find out that they died. I'm not telling you fiction. It's true. It happens. Because we're not resting. We're not really resting in Jesus. At some point, you went to go and carry that load back from him. And yet, you're a Christian. And the second part, the second thing that all these things I've mentioned helps you to do as I close today, is very simple. It helps you to focus on what his yoke is. What is the yoke of Jesus Christ? What are we all carrying? Is it not that this gospel will reach the entire earth? Let me tell you a secret. It's not a secret, it's in the Bible, so but it might be a secret too. If you are tired of stress in this world, and in your heart you're like, maybe they say heaven is better. Can we just be going? The only thing you can do is to play your own part to accelerate that Jesus coming back. Do you know why? Because he said, when they asked him about the signs of the end, he said a lot of things. He said about wars and rumors of wars, but he clearly stated that, but the end has not yet come. What he told them will happen, that the end will have come, is that, and Jesus will have spread across what? The whole earth. See, when we have done this walk, this last day walk, to the point where everyone has heard about Jesus and everybody has been faced with that choice of accepting him or not, that is when he can return. You know, there are some villages in Nigeria that they've not still heard this gospel. Do you believe? In this country, forget going abroad. They exist. Some, it has not really penetrated them. That's his yoke. His yoke that everybody must know. Everybody must be presented with that choice, whether to accept or reject the salvation that he has bought by his precious blood on the cross. And any Christian that does not have evangelistic focus cannot rest. Cannot what? Rest. Because the thing that is robbing you of that evangelistic or missional focus is probably one of the weights and burdens of this world. Because you see, that burden is actually quite light. Anybody that is thinking about souls and how to win souls to God, you see, that is one of the things that it does not deteriorate your health. I don't know how to explain it. It never affects you negatively when you go about pursuing the master's business. It is the only work in this world, if you are doing it the way God says you should do it, that is actually not stressful. You see, this run around for money to stress you. If making it is your focus, it will stress you. You start having white hair before your time. If headache for school fees, all these things that are called, yes, but the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The only work that does not deplete you but only adds to you is the work of this gospel. That is the yoke he wants you to carry. And Jesus does not lie. He says what? His yoke is what? It's easy. It is easy. Just take it. But somewhere along the way, we've lost it. Church has exchanged it for mega services where we sing for, have all the, you know, we perform and we go home. And nobody thinks about the soul out there that doesn't know Jesus. The workers were here yesterday, they went out to evangelize and they came back and told us plenty stories. You'd be surprised how many people that are outside. They are walking this Lagos, I think, oh, there are many churches. There's no way that they are here. They don't know what you know. Some have given their lives to Christ 10 times. And if they come for another service, they'll give their life again. And as they give it, they take it back. As they give it, they take it back. As they give it, they take it back. Because the weight and the import of that decision they've made, nobody taught them. But they go on Sunday. Today, now they're in church and they're dancing as we're here talking. Dancing. And they'll leave church more tired than you. Because they'll sweat and do all the workouts. Go home. Next week, they're doing the same thing. And they're in this Lagos. And the gospel has not really reached to them. We cannot rest if we don't have a burden for souls. That's the yoke. And so, rest is active. It's not passive. Rest has to do with our communion with God so that he can help to shape and mold in our lives. Because this world would always want to take us, to always want to take our direction. So rest is you communioning with God to the point where God can tell you, okay, Cooper, stop that for now. Just come. Stop doing that. I want to see you. Come and fellowship with me. Okay, you, Jibola, stop that. Wake up in the night for the next 1 week and I want you to be praying about your life. Why? Because you need to slow down. You need to be able to hear him clearly and know what he's saying about you. I conclude by saying this. This is something that mommy says a lot, at least to me, but I don't know if she says it here. She says that there's nothing as powerful as personal encounter. Because essentially, what happened to you, nobody can preach it to you. And nobody can take it away from you. Because it happened to what? To you. That thing that God said to you by yourself is more real to you than what I say to you. Because he said it to you. This world is full of confusion. Even the presidents of this the world, they are confused. They don't know what to do. What about their own lives and about the lives of their people? They don't know. Forget your bat. We know he's confused. But even the countries that you exalt, the places that you want to japa to, if you want to japa, the leaders in those countries don't know what to do. Both on a personal level and on a collective level, on a communal level, everybody's lost. There is nothing as valuable as a man or woman knowing that, yes, God is with me. In a real and practical sense, in that every step I am taking, when I'm pausing, when everybody is saying, they are doing it here, they are doing it there, and you've not even gone to collect your own, and you've not even gone to do this, like, what is wrong with you? What are you doing? When you have that peace and conviction that, yes, I'm to stay because this is the right thing for me. I'm just to relax. This one is not for me. There's nothing as powerful as that. If you have that, you are more powerful and you are stronger than the strongest president. Because they don't have it. They cannot beat their chest and say that their policies are going to work. No matter the computations or calculations that they have made, they don't have it. So why not seek it? That's where you find rest. In knowing fully well that the stance that you have chosen to take, even if it makes no sense to the world, God is with you. And even if it brings temporary lack or temporary whatever, you know that you are in the center of his will. And so you are at rest. And nothing can shake it. And that is what we should all seek for. That is what we should all strive for. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.